Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come to thee in Christ's name, we bow before thee with praise and with thanksgiving. Holy, holy, holy is thy name. Thou who art in three persons, thou who art our Father, our Savior and our Comforter, thou before whom we bow and give praise and honor and glory this very night unto thee. For thy name is worthy to be praised. Majestic and holy is thy name. Glorious and powerful is thy attributes. Faithful and long-suffering and patient thou art, and we praise thee for it. Oh, we thank thee for the beauty of holiness, and that thou art the holy God who sits upon the throne. We thank thee that thou art of purer eyes and to behold iniquity. And even when thou didst see it upon thy Son, you had to pour out thy full wrath upon him, because you could not behold our sins upon him, even though he was doing it as the perfect one and the holy one, the righteous one. Yet you turned your face away as you poured out thy wrath upon him. Oh, my Father, we bow before such a God. We bow before a God who is infinitely patient, infinite in long suffering, and who loves us with such a love that he's not willing that we should perish, but that we should come to repentance. We thank you for thy revealed glory in the Lord Jesus Christ to our souls. And we thank you for thy presence with us today, for the Spirit manifested, the love that's manifested, and thank thee for the admonition thou dost give us in thy word, to having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, with your loins girt about with truth. We thank you tonight that thou art our Lord and Savior. And as we wait before thee, we pray for a pure heart and for clean hands. And we ask that thou wilt cleanse us from every sin, wash us, and we shall be whiter than snow, is our cry. And our Father, we look to thee tonight to have mercy upon each and every one of us in our homes, in our business, in the places where we walk. Be with those who will be leaving us. We do pray thy blessings and mercies upon them, that thou wilt give them traveling mercies. And, O Lord, lead them and guide them to their new places of endeavor, and have mercy upon them is our cry. We look to thee and pray that thy word will be revealed unto our hearts tonight, and that with the eye of faith will be strong to see God in all of his glory. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. There is one attribute of our living God that is on the pages of Holy Writ. And I think if we would meditate upon and praise the Lord for, our hearts would be greatly blessed as we remember him. As Romans 15:5 puts it, as the God of patience. Or as 2 Peter 2:15 puts it, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Or as he puts it in 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Did you know that the God we serve, the God of the Bible, is a God of patience, a God of long suffering? A God who deals with us in mercy and in grace and in long suffering. That this is one of the attributes that he revealed to Moses. When Moses asked to see the glory of God, and God had all of his goodness to pass before him, And he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. This attribute of our living God, that he is patient, that he is long-suffering, that he bears with us, should be a grounds of praise and of thanksgiving as we meditate upon it. We think it great, don't we, when those around us take into account our frailties, our failing memory, when those around us take into account our disabilities, and they deal with us in patience and they deal with us long-sufferingly, and we thank them for it, and we rejoice in it. God has given us such friends and loved ones that would deal with us in such a way, in patience and long suffering, to put up with our ignorance, to put up with our growing old or our loss of memory and things of this nature. And we bless them for it, and we fail not to thank them for it. How much more when this is an attribute of our living God and is manifested throughout the whole Scriptures of how patient and long-suffering God is with His creatures. How long He's waited. How long He has been merciful toward us. This truly is an excellency of the divine nature. When we look at this attribute and we see how God bears up, as it were, under all the injuries that come against him. Patient, long-suffering. When people come against us and they say all manner of evil against us falsely for his name's sake, we think it's something when we are patient under that. But think of how patient the Lord Jesus Christ was. As I told you this morning, I got a letter in the mail yesterday, and the same thing that's been promulgated about me for 20 years has surfaced again. And this person wrote and wanted to know, you're the only person that really knows, not tell me, is it so? Is it this? Is it that? Is it something else? Did you do this? Did you say this? I've heard it. I don't want to believe it. I don't want to hear it from your lips. But our Lord went through that everywhere he turned. And you know why men hated him? Because he was holy. You know why men hated him? He told them the truth about themselves. Can you imagine the patience and long-suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ to put up with a devil among the 12? Every time he prayed with them, there he was, Judas. He knew his heart. He knew he was not with him. He knew he was not one of his. He knew this. Every time he taught, he could feel the reproach. He could feel the teaching coming back. He bore patiently with the ignorance of his other 11 because he knew what he was going to do with them. And what he was going to teach them and how he was going to evangelize the whole world through them in a space of less than a century. But everywhere he turned, the devil was there in Judas. Have I not chosen 12 of you, he says in John 6, and one of you is the devil? That's what he called him. How patient and long-suffering he was with him. Think now of how patient and long-suffering God is with the whole world. The power of God holds his judgment back while his patience waits. His long suffering waits. That's what he tells us in 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, his power holds back his wrath while his long suffering waits. He is slow to anger and great in power. Slow to anger. That's mentioned 4 or 5 times in the Scriptures, that God is slow to anger. We ought to praise Him for this. We ought to thank Him for this and rejoice in that He is long-suffering with us. Let me read you what He says in Psalms 86:15. There's a precious Scripture there. Let me read it to you. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. This word long-suffering is there with the rest of His attributes, His compassion, His graciousness, His plenteous in mercy and truth. Supposing God cut us all off when we sinned against Him, where would we be tonight? And you remember, and I love to read it and meditate upon it, that when God revealed Himself to Moses on the Mount, and He proclaimed as His goodness passed before Him, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Go with me to Numbers 14. The Israelites had come to Kadesh Barnea. They had not gone in because of unbelief. 10 spies came back with an evil report of the land. Only Joshua and Caleb said, "We can go in. They're grasshoppers. God will give them to us. Let's go in and take the land." And the people formed a party and appointed a captain to return them to Egypt. And God's wrath was kindled against them. Look at verse 11. Of Numbers 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." That said would be something to appeal to a man, wouldn't it? "Wipe them all out, and I'll make a great nation out of you." But Moses was of different quality than that. And Moses said unto the Lord, he didn't say, "Okay, Lord, let's do that. I'd like the whole thing to come out of me." Now, he didn't say that. He was the typical interceder, like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which He sware unto them, therefore He hath slain them in the wilderness. Now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great." In other words, let your power hold your wrath, according as thou hast spoken, saying, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." Isn't that a prayer? He pled this attribute of God. He pled God's word very word back before him. He said, you had your long-suffering pass before me. Now he says, exercise it. Isn't that something for man to talk to God? He wasn't demanding. He wasn't sarcastic. He wasn't sinning against God. But he was pleading this very attribute of the patience and long-suffering of God. Remember that thy glory is at stake. So be long-suffering. Beloved, this is what God wants us to do. Do we do this in prayer? As we pray for our loved ones, do we plead for them? Lord, they deserve to be cast away. They deserve for your wrath to fall upon them. I would not argue with you about that at all. But you are a God who is long-suffering. You are a God who is not willing that any should perish. You are a God that bore long with me. Will you bear long with my children? Will you bear long with my friends? Don't cut them. Excuse me, don't cut them off. They need to be cut off. But your glory is at stake. You promised. And so, he pled this. I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering. Now, couldn't we use this in everyday life? Those around us that misrepresent us and belittle us, and those around us who curse us, and those around us who have nothing to do with us, can't we pray that God's long suffering would yet be upon them, instead of praying that God would cut them off? And then we have another example of this patience and long suffering of God, revealed in the 9th chapter of Romans. Turn there with me and look at it. He's talking about the vessels fitted for honor, the vessels fitted for dishonor. He's talking about his own glory. He's talking about all that he is. Look at verse 21 of Romans 9. Hath not the pot of power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory? You know, we wonder why God does not cut off. We have wondered why God has not cut this nation off a long time ago. We look at certain sinners, and especially this horrible thing that's being done in our country today. Killing the unborn babies. How long is God going to put up with that? But he waits. God is not a man. God doesn't act like a man. And it could be that God is going to let that same generation who have killed all of these babies be the generation where they'll enact a law of, is it pronounced euthanasia? Cutting off the old people like they cut off the unborn? And I was reading the other day that it takes 3 working individuals paying Social Security to pay Social Security to 1 person that's on it. And when that generation comes to the age that they should have 3 for 1, they cut off all who would have supported them at that time. That might be the way God will punish them. I don't know. I won't be here. I don't believe. I might see it in my day. I might live longer than I think I'm going to see it. But we don't know how God is going to act. But I do know that God has dealt long-sufferingly with us. Maybe souls that you have prayed for, a father or a mother or a brother or a sister, or a wife or a husband or a daughter or a son, whoever it may be. You can use this long-suffering of God, that He's not willing that any should perish. If He waits with long-suffering the vessels that are fitted for destruction, if He waits to pour out His wrath upon them and let them live to a ripe old age, how much more is He long-suffering in that He suffers long that He might bring us to repentance? We have two scriptures to that effect, that long-suffering is in connection with repentance, that God might bring men to repentance. Let me read them to you. The first one is found in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? If God would have cut us off when we first sinned, we'd never been saved, would we? And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, which we read a while ago, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but His long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we must understand then that the long-suffering of God in dealing with sinners and dealing with the world is to deal with them in repentance. It's to grant repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And so we should praise God for this and to thank Him for this, for what He has done for us. And then, one of the greatest examples of this in the Scriptures is found, as we read to you in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, that the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. The wickedness of men was so great in the earth that God was fixing to vomit them out of His mouth. He said, I repent, or I've changed my mind in regard to these creatures that I have made. They have become so wicked. And I have tried for 15 years to lay my hands on an article I read in one of my books somewhere describing what they thought was the great wickedness in the world at that time. Of course, it was fornication like it is today, because Jude tells us that. But the wickedness that abounded in such a way, and God waited. He told Noah, I want you to build an ark, for in 120 years I'm going to destroy this earth with water. The flood's coming. And that's the reason that Enoch named his son Methuselah. Methuselah means when he dies, the deluge is coming. And so he named him that. And God waited. And God waited. And the preacher of righteousness, as Peter tells us, 2 Peter 2 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 120 years and he labored for 120 years as God waited in patience in the days of Noah. And even after the 120 years was up, He gave them 7 more days before the water began to fall, before He shut to the door. You talk about the patience of God, it waited in the days of Noah. And so God waits today that He might be gracious. Another example of this, how long did He let our first parents live after they sinned? The Scripture says that they lived 930 years before the judgment came upon them. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Primarily it had reference to their spiritual death. They died spiritually. But then death came in by Adam. But God gave him nearly a millennium to live. 930 years he was patient and long suffering with him. And God was patient and long suffering with the Gentile nations. Wasn't it gracious that he was patient and long suffering with them until Christ came and then the light went to the Gentiles? And they were brought in to the body of Christ. Can you think of any more patience than was exercised by God upon the children of Israel? After all He had done for them, in all the 10 miracles He did upon Egypt, the miracle He did for them at the Red Sea, the miracle He did for them at the water of Mirah, the miracle He did with raining down the manna from heaven for 40 years, the many deliverances time after time, and He was patient and long-suffering with them, even though He would not let that first generation get in. Everybody 20 and above could not get in. He did spare the children that they might go into the promised land. Over and over and over again, they rebelled against Him, and yet He waited because He had promised that He would be brought, they would be brought into the promised land. He began to prophesy through His prophets 200 years before He sent them into Babylonian captivity, giving them a space to repent. And even after all of their provocations, He did not cut them off completely until A.D. 70. And even then, He came down and gave them a warning when He came down. And He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen doth gather her brood, and ye would not. But there shall not be a stone left upon you. And as you persecuted the prophets from Abel to Zechariah, all that blood shall come upon this generation." And He waited 40 years before Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jewish economy and Judaism was destroyed in A.D. 70, never to again be put back into place. But I want you to turn with me to Luke 13. And I want to see if this applies to you and to me. Could you put yourself here? And could you see God dealing with your heart in this way? We're in Luke 13, verse 6. "And our Lord spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Isn't that precious? Can you see yourself there? I never will forget a certain young man that I knew, a farmer boy, was on a tractor. Somehow, in some way, he got it into a position in what he was doing, and it tilted over. And threw him off, and came within about an inch of just crushing him to death. And God spared him. And God began to deal with his heart. And he was in a service one night when I preached on this text, And God showed him how merciful he had been to him in sparing him and digging around his heart and dumbing around it one more time. And it was his salvation, the long suffering of God. Did he do that with you? Can't we all say that this is the way God dealt with our hearts? Sure we can. If we know the Lord, how patient He was with us and long-suffering as He waited. Supposing He would have cut us down. But He dug around us one more time. He dug around us one more time. He poured in more fertilizer, as it was, more truth into the heart. More dealing of the Spirit in our soul. And that was what broke us down at His feet. To cry, Lord, oh my God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. I hoist the white flag of surrender. I lay down my arms of rebellion. Here I am. Take me. All of me. Every bit of me. And do with me as you will. I belong to you. I trust you. He dung around us. Dug us one more time. Isn't it precious? He comes back. Think of it. Think of how He did. Did not He send? You talk about the patience of God. Nineveh, it was said that Nineveh was the most wicked city in all the world. And what did God do? Had a hard time getting his prophet down there to do it, but he did it, didn't he? 3 days' journey, finally, Jonah started and he began to say over and over as he took him 3 days to go through this city of a million or more people. He said, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. God had waited patiently, long-suffering. He mentioned nothing of law. He mentioned nothing of repentance. He mentioned nothing of mercy. He mentioned nothing of a gracious God. All He did was speak the warning of judgment, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And the king called a time of mourning and fasting and putting on of sackcloth and ashes. And he says, how do we know? But if we humble ourselves, God will repent, change His mind about this. Because we've changed our mind, we've changed our ways, and God spared them another 100 years before He destroyed them. He came down with such grace, long-suffering. Can you put yourself in the place of Rahab the harlot? She had followed along with the other inhabitants of Jericho for 40 years, the wanderings of the children of Israel in the land, in the wilderness. They knew all about this great God who fed these people with manna, and a rock followed him, and water gushed out, and a cloud overhung them every morning, and a pillar of fire by night to cool them upon to warm them on the cool desert floor. They heard all about that God. And when the two spies came to her house, God had dealt mercifully with her. God sent a warning before He came in destruction. And her heart was broken down at the feet of the Lord. Truly, when it says in Ezekiel that the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked might turn and live, he means what he says. How do you reconcile this to the non-elect? I don't know. But you see, God does not hate like we hate. He's righteous. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not a sadist. He's a merciful God. Now, I think one of the most outstanding examples in the Word of God, and you don't mind just hearing these examples tonight, do you? They just bless my soul to go through them and see them in the Word of God. That was a great and righteous king by the name of Hezekiah. You remember him? And how God had sent Isaiah to him and said, Hezekiah, put your house in order. You're going to die. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and began crying unto God. You know why? He didn't have a son. And the Messiah line that was coming through the line of Judah would be cut off. And he cried. When Isaiah was walking through the palace going out, God said to Isaiah, go back and tell him he's going to live 15 more years. I've heard his cry. But one of the most wicked men in all the universe was born to that righteous king. His name was Manasseh. He did the wickedness in Jerusalem like no other king had ever done. His wickedness was so great that he shed blood that it ran in the streets of Jerusalem like water. He was cruel. Made his children pass through the fire of Moloch. In other words, he walked up to this giant thing there, incinerary, that he threw his children into there and they were burned. Sacrifice to the god of Moloch. He was wicked for 52 years until God afflicted him. He turned to God in repentance. He cried for mercy. And God heard him and delivered him and had mercy upon him. You think that's long-suffering? Patience. God waiting. That's exactly what God has waited. Has done with us. He's done with me. Now, how patient and long-suffering has He been with us since He saved us? Think along that line with me. How many times have we provoked Him because of our sins of unbelief after all He's done for us? How many times have we been like sluggards in prayer? And how many times have we grieved the Spirit of God in not going in prayer and thanksgiving? But yet He dealt with us in patience to bring us down, humbling us before Him. And then there are times when there comes that shaking and He takes everything, as it were, away from us. And He might give us more patient and long-suffering with us. That we may be followers of God, as dear children, putting on as the elect of God mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering. We might be like Him. He patiently deals with our hearts. I've got a sermon that I preached to you on the patience of God with Christ with Peter. And I noted 26 things when I made that message. As I look through the Gospels and the Acts and his epistles and Paul's dealings with him in Galatians, 26 things I noted, God teaching Peter how patient and long-suffering he was with him. And yet how God used him after all of his failures and shortcomings, even his denial of his God and cursing God that he did not know him, and yet God dealt with him in long suffering. Because you see, God does this because he knows what we're going to be. He knows the finished product, and we don't. Now, there's just one other scripture I'd like to bring out before I let you go, and it's found in Romans chapter 3. And I would that you would meditate upon this gracious and glorious attribute of God, how patient and long suffering He's been with us. Look at, we're in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a covering through faith in His blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. There we have it again. God in his forbearance or his patience and long-suffering dealt with the sins of those in the Old Testament times up until the death of Christ, because he looked to the coming of the one who would die at Calvary's cross. And that's what he means there. In forbearance, through the forbearance of God, he waited, because he knew he was going to pour out his wrath upon his only Son. Now, can you imagine that he did not lose patience with you and I? He was long-suffering with us. But when he saw our sins upon the Savior on the cross, nothing held back his wrath. He did not put forth his power at all to spare his only Son. And all that was due us fell upon him. And all of this patience and long suffering with our sins was culminated at the cross. And he poured out his wrath upon his only Son. He turned his face away and would not hear his cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But he heard our cry. He had mercy upon us, didn't he? Praise him for that. He had mercy upon me. He's had mercy upon me today. He had mercy upon me yesterday. Praise his name, he'll have mercy upon me tomorrow. His patience and long suffering with us, he continues to go with us, to teach us, until he gets us to glory. I don't know, the Lord just put that upon my heart. God is a God of patience. Do we know that patience? Do we know that long-suffering? You who do not know him, have you ever known that this is what keeps you out of hell tonight? It is the long-suffering of God. Do not abuse it by going on in a state of coldness and deadness and impenitence and unbelief. But trust him and believe him and look to him should be your cry in each one of our cries. Let's go tonight praising him. Let's go to our beds tonight with this upon our hearts. How patient and long suffering God has been with me. Brother Edward, would you lead us in closing prayer?